to Jeremiah, book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verse 11 to 19. Jeremiah was designed for a special time, for a special purpose, and for a special day in life, and so of each one of us. We are here by God's design, and we're here for a purpose. And we notice this, that the word of the Lord came and said, and the word of the Lord said unto me. Jeremiah is called and commissioned. He's given a job to do, and each one of us have an assignment that's here on earth. What we're going to be looking at this morning is that how does God equip us to do the job that He's called us to do? Our Father, I thank You so very much that we are a servant. And we're made to be a servant. And we're called to be a servant. And I've asked You, Lord Jesus, that You'd speak to our hearts. If there's one here that doesn't know You, may they surrender and may they yield. And Lord Jesus, for those that are hurting and hurting deeply, speak to that heart in Jesus' name. Amen. God has given Jeremiah an assignment. That's the way we start out in Jeremiah chapter 1. But God has given you an assignment. What are some of the assignments that God gives to each one of us? Stop and think about it. Some of you are called to be husband, wife. You have a call as far as being a part of a family. You're called when it comes to perhaps your job, your place of employment, the vocation to which God has given to you. You can probably think of many of the assignments that God has given to us, and these assignments are huge. They're bigger than what we can handle. My question is, how does God equip us? How does God enable us to do the job that He's called us to do? And that's what we find, because in chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, He's given him an assignment. When we come to verse 11 and following, He begins to show how He can do this. Now, what He does is that God takes these physical things of life to produce spiritual things. And He's going to use illustrations. He's going to use pictures and word pictures. And He talks about the almond tree. And He talks about the boiling pot. He talks about tells Jeremiah that he's an iron pillar. And he's a bronze gate. Well, let me tell you, you feel like anything but that whenever it comes to the job that God has called you to do. And yet God sees something totally different. Notice the promises in verse 11 and 12. He says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Well, then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, and I will hasten my word to perform it. Notice the promises of God. First of all, we need to notice this, that God speaks. Verse 11, he says, the word of the Lord. Notice in verse 12, he talks about my word. And in verse 13, he says, the word of the Lord. And in verse 14, he says, the Lord said unto me. And verse 15, he said, saith the Lord. Let me tell you, whatever your assignment, whatever assignment God has given to you, we need to take it in light of the word of God. What does God's word say about you and about that particular thing? We need to realize that a revelation, and this is what it's called, whenever God speaks, we know nothing about God except God tells us. And so we learn this, that God speaks and God talks and He speaks to individuals. You'll find that God has given us 66 books. But then He's done an amazing thing. The God of the universe comes to live on the inside of us. And these 66 books are not the only way that God speaks to us. God, He plants that seed, that thought within our hearts and within our mind. And He just keeps pushing it. Then this plant begins to grow. And then we weed it and we take care of it. And the amazing thing about the way that God works is that eventually the very plant that He places within our heart begins to feed us. And then it begins to feed other people. And this is what happens within the assignment that God has given to us. Is that God speaks. Notice God shows. He says, what do you see? It's an object lesson. And He says, I see the branch of an almond tree. What's the significance of it? Well, What are some of the signs that we say that winter is over? Because here it is in January when he's writing this, and the almond tree, there's a lot of almonds trees in and around the area in which Jeremiah is writing, and he sees blossoms all over the place. What are some of the indications that spring is here for us? Well, you have robins, you have daffodils, you have buds on a tree that begin to pop out and leaves begin to come forth. We, in Washington, D.C., they have cherry blossoms every spring, and they're like all over the place. And this is what's happening here. God wants to take an object lesson and begins to speak. So God shows. God is also going to remind us that just as sure as there is spring, and just as sure as the buds on the tree, God's promises won't fail. And we need to realize that whenever the assignment that God has given to us, that God chose. And notice God's surety in verse 12. See, everything that God has promised will come to pass. Now, what he does here is, in the English, you don't get it. But he uses a play on words. He uses the Hebrew word shoquet. And shoquet is one play, and shockwood is another word for the word almond. Shoquet is watching, and shockwood is waiting. And he uses the same word for the almond as he does for watching. Fact is, he uses the word watching as he says, I am watching over your words to perform them. So he uses the two words, shoquet and shockwood. Now, to us, it means very little. It comes from the same root word, though, meaning waiting and watching. And so what we see here is that the almond tree was the waking tree, that something is going to happen and something exciting and spring is coming and God is at work. And then the shoquet. In other words, he says, I am watching over my word. See, for he says, for I will hasten in the King James. But he says, I will watch. What's God watching for? Everything that God is watching for, everything that God has promised will come to pass. And so, how sure is the word of God? How sure are the promises of God? Just as sure as the buds on the tree. Just as sure as the cherry blossoms. Just as sure as the robins come in the springtime. Let me tell you, God's word is going to be fulfilled. And we need to realize that in the midst of the assignment that God has given to us. But what are some of the promises that God gives? He talks about the salvation. But as many as received him, he gives the ability to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. What about forgiveness? He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What about the assurance of our salvation, that he who hath begun a good work in you will just continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ? And in the midst of our assignments, we need to grab a hold of the promises. What about the peace of God? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He says that be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the God of peace will keep your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. Wow, we need to grab a hold of the promises of God, and let me tell you, they're just as sure as this thing is as spring. What about your assignment? What about the assignment that God has given to us? It says in Ephesians chapter 3:20, Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to his glorious power that works within us. And he talks about the work of the Holy Spirit and how God begins because he works within us. Then he says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called. God not only enables me, and allows me to exceeding abundantly above all I can ask or think according to the glorious power that works within us. But now he's given me an assignment. And this God of the universe wants to live in you and wants to live in me and wants to live through you and live through me and accomplish what we can never accomplish on our own. See, walk worthy of the vocation to what you've been called. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen in Him." In other words, you can mark it down. All the promises of God, they're yea and they're amen. It's one of those things that what God has said, God will do. And we need to grab a hold of that. Whatever assignment that God has given to you, husbands, you can be the husband that God wants you to be. He says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is his excess, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit." This is Ephesians 5:18, speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart as unto the Lord, and giving thanks for all things, submitting yourselves one to another. Then he goes on, what a dastardly. He says, "Wives, reverence and respect your husbands." And he says, "Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it." Wow, that's a pretty big assignment. But let me tell you, the thing before that is that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be what God wants you to be. And husbands, you can love your wife as Christ loved the church, and you can love your wife as you love yourself. And let me tell you, God wants to do something in your home and in your family and in your life. Grab a hold of the promises of God. Allow Jesus Christ to control your home and control your family. What's your assignment? Allow God to work in you and God to work through you. And believe me, God's going to do it. Why? He's God. He can't fail. Notice the plan of God. He talks about the boiling pot in verses 13 to 16. "And the word of the Lord came unto me a second time, saying, What do you see? What seest thou? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and the face of it is towards the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord. They shall come, and they shall set every one his throne and entrance at the gate of Jerusalem, and against the walls that are round about, and against all the cities of Judah." Notice the word of God. So it's so needed, once again, when you're facing the unknown assignment. He says again, "What do you see?" Let me tell you what he sees. He sees a plain old cooking pot. And the word there for a boiling pot, I looked there again. I see a boiling pot. Boiling is literally blown upon. He sees a pot that is sitting upon a fire and it is stoked. Hot. The boiling pan then tilts towards the north. The boiling water begins to run out as it faces towards the north. Notice the way of God in verse 14 and 15. He tells them that trouble is brewing and it's going to come from the north. Well, the Assyrians were in the north and they're beginning to weaken at this time. But there's a kingdom to the east known as Babylon. Babylon, or whoever the kingdom is going to be, is going to come down from the north, of which they did. They can't come from the south, the east, or the west, because it is a rugged terrain. It's very difficult. And so what's going to happen is that God is the judge, and he's going to summon this kingdom from the north, and they're going to march on the nation of Israel. It says that even he sees the enemy even camped around their walls. I begin to think of it in this way as far as the assignment that God has given to us. That even in the negatives or the positives of life, God still has a plan and God is still in control. I don't care what's going on in your life at this time in the midst of the assignment that God has given to you, but he has a plan. And the plan is bigger than what you're seeing at this time. The plan is greater than what you're seeing at this time. And God knows all about the enemies that are around about. Fact is, God even permits those enemies to come into your home, to come into your family, to come into your life. Because the problem with the nation of Israel is that they couldn't see the tremendous power of God until they saw God's hand. They couldn't see God's hand at work in anything. But we need to realize the ways of God. Notice the workings of God in verse 16. See, God uses this pagan nation to fulfill his desire and his command. Notice this. Why? Because it says in the last part, they burn incense to other gods. He says, and I will utterly utter my judgment against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense upon other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. It's God is calling a nation that is a pagan nation to fulfill his purpose within their lives. It's 40 years before the event. He calls the families of the earth. He calls it that that this God is shaping the course of history, of nations, of individuals, of peoples. And you see what God is doing? He's lining up his plan and his purpose and program to be carried out. Same thing happens with us. See, this isn't about us. We think it's about us. It's not about Abraham. It's not about Isaac. It's not about Jacob. It's not about Jeremiah. It's not even about these people. Because history is his story. And God is working out a plan, whether it's in the United States or whether it's in your life or mine. And God even sometimes permits those things that are evil, those things that are negative, to come into your life. He permits them in order that God may do something greater. So if God doesn't do the lesser thing, just so he has a greater thing in mind. We don't always know that. We don't always know why he permits bad things to happen to good people. We don't understand why, right in the middle of this assignment, that God is going to have the Babylonian people come into the nation of Israel and take Israel captive. We don't understand it, but God has a plan and God has a purpose, and he's trying to wake up the nation of Israel. The negative things that happen in your life and mine is to wake us up. Wait a minute, there is a God. There's a God that loves you. There's a God that cares, but there's a God that has a purpose, and he wants me to surrender myself to this living God and his plan and his purpose. So often we think we come to know Jesus Christ, and the purpose is so that everything would be wonderful. Well, he didn't come so that everything would be wonderful. Everything is not always wonderful, and sometime a part of his plan that he allows to filter through his hands. You need to realize, you wonder whether God loves you or not, go back and look at the cross. But he permits some awfully horrible things to happen to his people in order that he might receive the honor and the glory. He does the same thing in our life. Right in the midst of this assignment, whatever assignment God has given to you, you'll find that, first of all, that Satan's doing everything he can to destroy you. Everything he's doing to destroy the kingdom of God. Ultimately, what Satan is trying to do in this case is to keep the Messiah from sitting upon the throne and Jesus Christ coming. So he's going to allow he's even going to permit the kingdom from the north to come down and take Israel captive, but God still has a plan. I don't know where you're at in this whole thing, but God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose, and he's trying to work these things out. He will orchestrate these things together to ultimately bring praise and honor and glory to him. And so what happens within our life, in the midst of our assignment, just because it's rough, is no sign that you're not in the center of God's will. Here's the interesting thing. The story it's his story. It's not about Abraham, it's about God. It's not about Moses, it's about God. It's not about Jeremiah, it's about God. And let me tell you what, your story is not about you. Oh, we have this really screwy idea. It's like, well, they're right now looking for actors to take to do Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, and they're going to do this in Pittsburgh, and so they're going to have people that are going to be just walk-ons, and so you get a part in maybe Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, or you get a part in say a big movie, but you're just a walk-on, and you're only there for just about maybe a second, and so what you do is you get popcorn. And you have a Netflix night, and everybody's going to come to your house, and they watch this whole thing. There I am! And that 1/20,000th of a second, that 1/10th of a second, and you say, how'd you like my movie? And we do that in life. We're here just for such a short time, but let me tell you, it's an important 1/10th of a second. Because what we do does matter. How we live does matter. It does affect the kingdom of God. But we're here just for a short period of time, and the movie's not about you. It's about this living God and what God wants to do through a bunch of people that have turned their back on Him and rejected Him and walked away. But let me tell you, the story of your life and the story of mine, just like John said, we all have a story to tell. But it's not about us. And we so often miss that in the assignment that God has given to you and the assignment that God has given to me. It's not about me. It's about Him and His honor and His glory and the praise that's going back to Him. Watch it, because there I am. And we think that we're the whole movie. And it's not about us. It's about Him. So, we have an assignment. What's the preparation? How does God enable us? Notice the preparation by God in verses 17 and 19. Thou therefore, gird up thy loins, arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day, what? A fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall. And then he uses the word against five times. Against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes, and against, six times, missed a against. And against his priests, and against the people. And notice the next one. And they shall fight against thee. Whenever a writer mentions something several times, that becomes the theme of what he's talking about in that little section. It's against. 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 So he wants me to be advancing, first of all. Notice in verse 17. You see, even though God is in control, we have a responsibility. And so often we say, well, okay, I've given Him a buck knife. For those of you that don't know, these are the things that bug me. These are the sin. And I hang on to them and I let them go. And finally I say, okay, God, take it. And God, take it. And God, take it. And finally, it's not about the buck knife. And so we say, okay, we'll let God do it. It's not just God doing it. It's not just God doing it. I have a responsibility. Notice this. He says, suit up. Gird your loins. In other words, we would say, roll up your sleeves. In those days, since they had on long tunics of some kind, they'd pick them up and they'd stick them in their belt. Gird up your loins. In other words, roll up your sleeve. Well, we need to get in a race. We need to begin to take our walk with Jesus Christ seriously. That's a part of our assignment. He says, lay aside every weight and every sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We need to lay aside those things that are hurting the race, those things that are hindering the race, those things that are slowing us down. The assignment that God has given to you, we need to suit up. We need to get ready. Now, if you're a husband, what does it take to be a good husband? If you're a wife, what does it take to be a good wife? If you're an employee, what does it take to be the employee that God wants you to be? We have a responsibility to begin to take our walk with Jesus Christ seriously. Most Christians don't. We need to stand up. He says, arise. Arise. We need to get up out of our easy chair and take a stand. We need to begin to take a stand for Jesus Christ in the midst of the assignment that God has given to us. So we need to suit up, stand up, and then speak up. Speak unto them all that I command thee. I'll tell you one thing. Christians are sort of like the Arctic River. They're just frozen at the mouth. You can talk about baseball, hot dog, apple pie, Chevrolet, fantasy football. I'll let that one go since last week was draft day. I have no idea what I'm talking about when it comes to fantasy football, but we can talk about that. We can talk about anything, but we need to speak up when it comes to Jesus Christ. How long has it been since you shared your faith? People are on their way to hell. Every person, we need to become God conscious to speak up. God right in the midst of that assignment that He's called you to do. Within your home and family, we need to begin to speak up. Mom and Dad, you have no idea what your kids are watching when it comes to the iPhone or to the iPads or whatever that's going on out there. You don't know. We need to know. And we need to speak up. You don't know what's going on within your public school system. You need to know what your kids are reading. We need to speak up. Wait a minute. This isn't right. I remember my kids when I was in Ohio, they didn't like me very well. I mean, the teachers didn't. The principal, we knew him by first name. They were juniors in high school and they were going to read Catcher in the Rye. Well, see, I'm just old enough to know that Catcher in the Rye was banned in 38 states because of it was pornography. Well, I don't know how in the 60s it's pornography, but by the time you get into the 80s and 90s, it's not pornography any longer. So they're going to have that. And so I called them up, and they said, well, that's the teacher. She has to use her discretion. And I said, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to come, and I'm going to start reading Catcher in the Rye to next PTA meeting, and you tell me whether it's pornography or not. For some reason, the teacher thought it was a good idea that they'd go to something else. And so they went to the animal farm. I said, you realize in the first 100 pages there's 98 different square words? And I said, wait a minute. Are you sure? I said, my kids don't even know what good literature is, let alone what bad literature is. I said, isn't there anything better out there for them to read? And they said, well, it's teach. I said, I'm going to read this at the next PTA meeting. And they decided that Animal Farm was pretty risque for kids that were juniors in high school. Hey, we need to speak up. We need to take a stand for Jesus Christ. Because it's not always going to be easy to speak up. Because the majority of society has no idea what you're talking about. But let me tell you, it's a part of the story that we have. In the midst of this assignment, be willing to speak up and then shore up. He says, don't be terrified or I will terrify you. In other words, in the midst of this thing, don't lose your nerve. It's awfully easy to lose your nerve. He says, if anyone is ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of them when the Son of Man comes in glory. Boy, I need to take a stand for Jesus Christ. I have somebody that's out here that's always wanting to give me one of these filter signs. For some reason, they think I need a filter. So far, the sign hadn't come up today. I'm doing pretty good. But what I need to do is I need to take a stand for Jesus Christ. And I said, don't be terrified. It's awfully hard to stand for Jesus Christ in the world in which you live. Because you're filtered for everything. Do you realize that what I believe is hate speech? That God loves you and Christ died for you and you need to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord by a personal invitation. Why? Because Jesus was God and Jesus paid for your sins. And who His own self bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we might be made the very righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You see, it's awfully narrow. Broad is the way, but narrow is the gate that leads to life everlasting. In the midst of the society in which we live, to say that Jesus Christ is the only way is hate speech. Because there are a lot of ways out there to heaven. I had a fellow that when I was in Michigan, and I had led a doctor, his name is Dr. Gamble, I'd led him to Christ. He was 70-some years of age. And he wanted me to have a funeral in his home church. So I went to the pastor and I told him, I said, here's what I'm going to give in this message. I'm going to tell him how Dr. Gamble came to know Jesus Christ and why he has life. The pastor said, well, he says, even though your idea of salvation is different than mine, I'll let you preach anyway. I said, well, thank you. I said, by the way, what is your idea of how do you get to Jesus Christ? He says, well, he says, there's a lot of roads that lead to Adrian. I said, yeah, and if you get on the wrong road, you're going to end up in Jackson. I said, there's a lot of people that... You're saying there's a lot of roads that lead to a living God? You say that there's a lot of ways? No, there's one way. And that way is through Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and have not received Jesus Christ, we need to take a stand. And I need to tell you that there's a lot of ways. And you can be as sincere as could be. But unless you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, let me tell you, there is no other way. Don't be terrified. Why are they terrified? Because whenever you're standing in opposition to the people that are the majority, it's awfully difficult. And you get out there at the work and you get out there in the streets, and let me tell you, you'll be the Lone Ranger. There's not many people that believe like you do, but what we need to do is we need to stand up for Jesus Christ. So there, once again, we need to be advancing in verse 17. Verse 18, we need to be allotted. Notice verse 18, he says, I have made thee this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall. Do you realize who he's talking to? He's talking about Jeremiah. Remember back in verse 6 what he said in Jeremiah 1:6? Oh, Lord, I cannot speak, for I'm just a child. What does God see? You see somebody that's a failure. You see somebody that can't do it, but God had made him for this. And if God has made you for this, then God's going to equip you for the job that he's called you to do. You say, I can't be the husband I'm supposed to be. Yes, you can. You can't be the father that I'm supposed to be. Yes, you can. You can't be the mother that I'm supposed to be. Yes, you can. Because when God looks at you, he sees an iron gate. When God looks at you, he sees a person that is a fortified city. He sees somebody that's a bronze wall. You can take a stand. You can be what God wants you to be in the world in which you live. You can, whatever assignment that he's given to you. God doesn't see you as a failure. He sees you as winning. God doesn't see you as somebody who's a mother that's losing. He sees you as a mother that's winning. Why? Because greater is he that's in you, little children, than he that's in the world. And I need to get back to the place that I begin to see myself as God sees me. That I'm chosen, that I'm elect, that I'm called, that I have an inheritance. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for me. And I'm the child of the King. Too many times, Satan has just fed you lies. But let me tell you, God doesn't design us for failure. And then be advised. Notice verse 18, the last part, and the first part of verse 19. He says it's going to be against the whole land and against kings and against princes and against its priests and against its people and finally against you. Let me tell you, it won't be easy to go against the flow. But God will make a way where there is no way. You're going to find a headwind in whatever assignment God has given to you. But God will make a way. God will allow you to see. God will allow you to be. God will allow you to do. But it's going to be God who has given the assignment that sees everything else. Then be aware. Notice in verse 19, the last part. He says, I'm with you. If God is for me, then who can be against me? I'm with you. I will deliver you. You see, God not only made Jeremiah strong, but he says, I'll be with you. And he told me the same thing in Hebrews. He says, I'll never, no, never, ever leave you nor forsake you. You may feel like you're all alone, and at times it's going to seem as though God is silent and God's not even working. And there's times that Jeremiah is so discouraged and so whipped that when you get to chapter 20, he wants to quit. He wants to hand in his resignation and say, I don't want to do this anymore. But even though God is silent, and even though it seems as though God isn't there, he says, I'll never, no, never, ever leave you nor forsake you. I don't know what you're going through at this time, but I know one that'll never leave you. I don't know what your difficulty is at this time, but I know there's one who'll never forsake you. You say, well, how do you know that? Because God doesn't lie. God can't lie. And just as sure as the robin in the spring, and just as sure as the flowers on the almond tree, and just as sure as the buds, and just as sure as the blossom, the cherry blossom, and just as sure as these things, God says, my word won't fail. He says, I am with you. I will deliver you. I'm with you. I will deliver you. How do I know that he's going to do it? Just wait till next spring. You're going to find out what happens. God will come through. You see, God will make a way where there is no way. The other side of it is that you're going to notice the last slide, that the God who has given us assignment will see it through to completion. And he says, trust me. You can count on it. Trust me. Perhaps you're here this morning, you say, boy, this last week I've been overwhelmed with the assignment that God has given to me. We're going to sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And you say, you've been carrying this whole thing. You've been missing the story isn't about you. You're only here for a tenth of a second. But let me tell you, your place is important and your role is important. And you need the God of the universe to see you through. We're going to sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And you say, hey, I've been carrying this whole thing. I have an assignment that's a monumental, giant assignment. I don't know how I'm going to face it. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I need God's strength and God's ability. I want you to slip out of your seat. I want you to kneel here at the front and say, God, I understand the assignment, but I can't do it. I need you. The other one is that you're here this morning, you say, I don't even know this Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And let me tell you, you're sitting there this morning, you say, Pastor, I don't even know Jesus Christ. I'm not even a part of this program. But let me tell you, the first step towards God being with you is for God to be in you. And you need to receive him as Savior and Lord by a personal invitation. If you've never done that, meet me here at the front and I'll be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know Jesus Christ. Take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Let's all stand.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow with ceaseless grace. Let them flow with ceaseless grace.
God is speaking, step out.
Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thy own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne.
Why don't we just have some ladies come up and pray with these that have come forward? Our Father, I thank you so very much. You take us as we are, where we are, and you use us for your honor and glory. You allow the enemy to come in to show us how weak we really are. But may we realize this story isn't about us. The story's about you. And I would ask you, Lord Jesus, for the people that are given monumental assignments, they're overwhelmed. May they realize that you'll never leave them, you'll never forsake them, and you will deliver them. In Jesus' name, amen.